I try to put myself in the place of the people that were listening to Jesus and involved in the events that took place. And I thought, you know, how would I react? And the more I thought about it, I said, would I be any different? By the time I finished the study, I said, you know, the differences we have as people in the world can either draw us together or divide us. That's the only two things we have. And when we're divided, we don't look at life in a positive way. We look at life very negatively, and nothing's good. Everything's, you know, oh, I got to work. I got, you know, but when you start looking at things in a positive way, people become important. I called this in pursuit of Jesus. The people were definitely in pursuit of Jesus. There, we've already talked about one time when there was a severe storm out on the water and the boat, and the disciples said to Jesus, what are you doing? You're just laying there. Why don't you get up and help us? Because we're bailing, literally bailing water to save ourselves, and you're just loafing. What ended up happening? Who stood up? Jesus. And what did he say to the water? Peace. Be still. I wonder if that statement was more to the water or to the disciples. You ever have God, Jesus, say to you, peace. Be still. Look to me. I give you that peace. And I can allow you to be in comfort, knowing that I'm in control. Got a question for you. What makes, and I really do want, don't be bashful. What makes us want to pursue something? Like an education, a career, a sport, a hobby. I mean, sewing, fishing. How about a person, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, business partner, sports figure, a president? What made you pursue? What? I mean, maybe it's your career, maybe it's your husband or wife or whatever. What makes you pursue something? What was it that made you pursue your career? What was it that made you pursue your mate? What was it that makes you pursue? I liked the New England Patriots because basically I've always liked them. But then when Tom Brady hit the scene, he's from Michigan, you know, and it drew me even more into that. Now they're doing good again. But the fact is, I was drawn to them because of this little guy that stood there. And he had the red, white, and blue on. And I was drawn to that as a young kid. That drew me to that. And I liked that. And I chose to follow the New England Patriots. Tell me what something in your life that you followed and a reason why you did. I could start asking you personally, but what was that? You look for a purpose in what you're doing. You want to have the ability to understand and say, yes, I want to do that because of this. Right.
Something more than you've got already. Always wanted to improve something. You know, you can follow other people's careers, or you can follow somebody that you have a lot of confidence in.
Yep.
It's something that you feel like you're missing in your own life somehow.
Yep. That great answer. Because we feel like we're lacking something.
I decided I wanted to play the French horn when I was in sixth grade because I liked the sound of it. my parents are both musicians, and we listened to a lot of musical, and that was an instrument that I really, really liked the sound of. So that's why I started pursuing that.
Mm-hmm. So there's a, like the sound of it. I mean, you know, I really like the oboe, but Terry Jo went similar. She went to the clarinet. She tried the oboe, but it's too different from the clarinet, so it made it a problem. Anybody else? We're going to look at the interest shown by the people in this passage toward Jesus. What was it that drew them to him? Were they drawn to the disciples? No. Were they drawn to the boat that he used? No. They were drawn to the person of Jesus. Now, let's dissect what it was about Jesus that they're following. And I'm going to go just real quick. I'm going to try to blow through this here today because there's a lot to cover. But what in the Jewish faith in the temple, we sang about it today, we have access to God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. The Jews, the Israelites, didn't have access to God. They went to the temple, but did they have access to God? Where was God in the temple? In the Holy of Holies. They weren't even allowed in there for fear of death. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil, the curtain that separated God from the world, ripped from top to bottom and opened it up for all of us to come to God through Jesus, who is God. Now, Jesus is trying to get that message across to people. And all they're looking for is material things. They're looking for material things. They're not looking for spiritual. They're looking for material. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Now, I think that might have been better written if it didn't say they saw Jesus on the water. They saw something, someone on the water walking, and they were in fear. Because I think if they really knew it was Jesus, they wouldn't have feared. But they were frightened, but Jesus said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. There was a miracle that took place here because they were out in the lake, and the minute Jesus came into the boat, what happened? What does it say? They were immediately at the shore. That was a speedboat. You familiar with those, Steve? But remember the setting for all of this. Jesus was left behind where all the people were. The disciples got into the boat and were on their way across the lake. And there was a storm. They were fighting this storm, and they were, it's like, you ever try to row or fight against the wind? I did it in a canoe going across Silver Lake. What a pain. It wears you right out. These disciples, they didn't have motors on the back of their boat. They were rowing. And they were tired. And they were exhausted. They've already gone how many miles? About 3 to 4 miles. That's not even all the way across. And Jesus wasn't there. He was back on shore. And Jesus decided, there's a storm, so I'm going to go out and walk on the water. What kind of God do we have? Only the most amazing God that anybody could ever hope to have. He was looking out for the disciples. And he walked. He was on his way. I'm perfectly content to think. He was on his way to go over to Capernaum on the water. He was going to pass by. One of the other Gospels talks about the fact that Jesus was intended to walk right past the boat. But the disciples saw him and were frightened. And then he gave them the peace and said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." But then I found it, this is the part that I was talking about. I found it so interesting that the minute he got to the boat, it's interesting how it says it. They were frightened, but he said to them, "Don't be afraid," and they were willing to take him into the boat. What is that a perfect picture of? Life, not knowing who God is, not having a relationship with God, struggling through the daily, everyday sickness and finances, and I mean, just everything. And a boat is right there. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come into your boat. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know the peace that I can give you." What a perfect picture, a perfect example of what Jesus offers everybody in the world. But immediately they reached shore. See, they were a long ways from shore when that happened out on the water. Immediately they were at shore. Now, that's time travel. I'm big into time travel. That's time travel. No time at all. Bang, they were there. And the disciples saw that. But there weren't any. This crowd of people, they weren't there. So they didn't witness that. But the disciples did. The disciples whom Jesus called, they witnessed this. Another storm, while they're in a boat, they're making slow progress, but they are Jesus' disciples. They were doing as Jesus had instructed. Didn't he tell them to go? He told them to do that. Well, Jesus, you know there's going to be a storm. Why would you tell us that? Because I'm God. And I want you to know who I am. And boy, does he prove it to them. They saw Jesus or someone, but didn't know it was him. Jesus had been watching them the whole time. He knew everything that was going on. And Jesus calmed their fears. He approached the boat, and after calming them down, and I use that instead of the water, after calming them down, they took him into the boat. Terry Jo and I had opportunity when she was working over at the other building. Donald Trump Jr. was there for a political event. And I got to meet Donald Trump Jr. And I thought, man, do you just walk up and talk? There's security people. I mean, these are Secret Service people. And they do stand like you think. But Kellyanne Conway was there also with him. And I thought, be bold. Go say hi. So I did. What a great guy. He was just a friendly, nice person. And I think about that in regard to this story about Jesus was an important figure. And the people, when they see him, they want to talk to him. They want to know him. How much, though, do they want to know him when they know the truth? They took him into the boat. I wrote it in here. Jesus is aware 24/7, 365 days a year. He knows everything that is going on in our life. His plans are not altered or changed by circumstances, but we are. Remember, we're not God. We don't know the future. Thank God we don't. But he said he has a plan. Your plans are not my plans, Jesus said, right? That's a good thing. He also said, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. You want to join? You want to ride on that boat? Or do you want to try to do without? God's already said, I'm in control, and I'm going to do all that I please. And has he ever, ever in your whole life, or the people that you know, or even going through history, has God ever tried to hurt you? You ever remember a time when God said, I'm going to do bad things to you? Those bad things that happen? Who's usually responsible for that? We are. But God says, I love you. And I have a plan. Come along. Join me for the plan. Because I love you. And I'm only going to do what's good for you. John 6:59. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I threw that in there because it's later on in the chapter. I wish they would have put it up front, because he was in the synagogue when he started teaching this, not there on the shore with the boat. This information could or should have been inserted after the boat had arrived at Capernaum and the people followed Jesus to the synagogue. Where was teaching usually taking place? In the synagogue. Spiritual teaching almost always took place in the synagogue. The crowd back where the disciples had taken the boat from knew Jesus had not gone with them. So the search begins. When they finally find him in Capernaum, the first thing they asked him, when did you get here? Remember, he was with them, and there was no boat. And he was there long before they were. Maybe that should have been, how did you get here? And maybe at that point the answer would have been, I'm God. And he basically does do that in the next few verses. This is what gave Jesus the opportunity to tell his message. Jesus always looks for those in Scripture. It's amazing. When people ask a question, I'm convinced that's why he's there. He wants to answer those questions. We all have questions, but he's willing to answer them. And you can count on the fact that as God, he never lies. So your answer is always going to be beneficial. But you've got to listen. You got to understand what he's saying. They remembered how he miraculously fed 10 to 15,000 people. Remember that? With the loaves and fishes? He fed all those thousands and thousands of people, and they saw that. Could anybody just do that? No, they were amazed. But what is a loaf and a fish? What is it? What do we use that for? It's food. Do we require food for sustenance? You bet we do. The people at that point, they were hungry. And there were thousands of them sitting there listening. And the disciples said, they're hungry. And what's Jesus' comment? And I'm going to paraphrase. They're hungry. And I want to feed them. I want to feed them the truth. I want to feed them about me, who I am. Because I'm, as he says later here, the bread. He tells them the truth about salvation, but they turned it into a works salvation. His answer, believe, works won't cut it. John 6:29, Jesus answered, the word of God is this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. How many times have, especially the Jewish people, heard about the fact that Jesus was born as the King of Israel? And they went and searched for him. They found him. They worshiped him. And it was a miracle. How many miracles have to happen before we finally say, wow, I'm starting to get it? But the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. John 6, 30 through 40. And I'm going to read a few of those. Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Remember in the wilderness? What did God send them? He called it manna, or bread, food. It wasn't Moses that gave it to them. And they realized that. They knew that. And he reminds them of it right here. Moses didn't give you that bread, that food. Who gave it to you? God. What an open door. Does Jesus know how to teach or what? They walked right through that door and said, well, God sent us that manna. And it's interesting because at that point, Jesus takes advantage and says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's sustenance. It's what makes us live. Sir, they said, always give us that bread. Were they kind of greedy? You know, people work. They work to get bread. They have to grow grain. They have to, make the bread. They have to go through the whole process. They have to work to get food to eat, to live. And Jesus is saying, whoa, wait a minute. Their answer is, give us this bread all the time and we're going to be happy people. Jesus declared, he doesn't play games. I am the bread of life. That's probably all he needed to say. But he continues on, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And he goes on to describe salvation in him, belief in him. Put yourself into their place. And you're listening to Jesus say these words. "I'm the bread of life." He's comparing himself to the manna. You survived and lived. You had life because God gave you bread. And God sent me as the bread of life. And you can have life forever if you feed on the bread that God sent. Now, we'll go on. I don't want to get way too far ahead of myself. The Jews began to grumble about him because of what he said. The next response from the people goes right back to needing even more proof. How much proof do you need? I mean, what does it take? He's performed miracle after miracle. What more does it take? They won't believe him. Jesus, recognizing their unbelief and doubt, that's what it took. He admitted that, they admitted that God provided the bread or the manna in the wilderness. That it wasn't Moses. God did. And Jesus reminds them of this fact and sets them in their place by saying, "It wasn't provided by Moses, but God. And where did I come from? God." He basically is saying, "He's my Father, and I am in him, and he is in me, and we are one." So Jesus says, "I'm God." This brings us to the whole purpose of this situation. Jesus now describes and explains the salvation which God supplies through him, Jesus, and Jesus alone. Then the discussion turns to a major lack of understanding about Jesus' death and resurrection. But how could they know about his death and resurrection? Had he died yet? Had he been crucified? Had he risen? No. So how could they have known? Well, the only way they would have known is through the teaching of the scriptures. How many of these people actually were regular attenders to hear this teaching about the scriptures? Put it in the world's position today. How many people are actually interested in hearing God's word? This is God's word. Why aren't they interested? There's one answer. And his name is Satan. He'll do anything, anything, to stop people from knowing who God is. So he describes something they are really familiar with. In a word, sustenance. What do you get from your food? You live. I'm the food that my Father has sent, but you've got to eat my... See, this is could be disgusting. Eat my flesh and drink my blood and you will have life. They didn't get it because they didn't know the scripture. It always comes back to not knowing what we need to know. The scripture. I hear this constantly. "Oh, what a good book by so-and-so. Oh, you should read this book. And oh, this book is really telling all the good things." And you know what? You ever hear of something called AI? What's it doing? You read things. If you read much online, how could you believe what you're seeing? And there's only one place I really would choose to go. I like good books. I love time travel books. I like books about Christ and about God and about the Bible. But when it comes right down to it, the book I want to read is the Bible. Because that's God's word. It's what Jesus wrote, says that. He says, you know, I was there. I wrote it. And if we can just get it through our heads that the more we read, the more we hear Jesus, the more we know of who he is and what he's all about and how much he loves us. We survive by the food we eat and the fluids we drink. They for sure can connect with this line of logic. And they for sure can relate the need for flesh to be broken and blood to be shed when considering the sacrifices made daily by the priests. This was happening for years. They took a lamb, a bull, they had different sacrifices, but they cut its flesh. They broke its flesh and they bled it out. And what was the purpose? For what? The remission of sin. I'm convinced, and you may think a little different, there isn't a soul in this world that doesn't realize that they're separated from God. Ever since the creation, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what was made, so that people are without excuse. But we see that this spiritual comparison goes right over their heads. He missed the point. John 6, 60 through 66. And I'm going to go to 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, and now what does he call them? He says, aware that who? His disciples? Well, this was a group of people that had chosen because they wanted to follow him. They came across, they found him in Capernaum. They searched for him. They wanted to be disciples. But why did they want to be disciples? Because they were a good quarterback? Because they were a good provider? No, they wanted to follow him because he could supply them food they didn't have to work for. Earthly food. They missed the point. They totally missed the point. Does this offend you? He said. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. We work so hard on our bodies. Medicine, exercise. I mean, we work so hard on our bodies. Is that going to last? No. Granted, we should take care of ourselves. That's what we need to do. We need to eat right. We need to exercise. We need to have some peace in our head when we have an evening. You know, those are good things. But when it comes right down to it, what happens in the end? You're in the grave. What good did all that do you then? If you don't have the spiritual end of it to go along with it. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Still the same today. This is where the rubber meets the road. Many of those that had begun to follow Jesus, Scripture says there, I'm not going to all read it all, They walked away. You mean we still have to work to get our food? Yeah. We're not interested. You talk big, but not much is coming out. Well, they're blinded. They're blinded to the truth. And they walked away. But when asked, the 12 chosen disciples, point blank, they stuck it out. And they knew the truth. But even knowing the truth wasn't enough for all 12. Verses 68 and 71. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Let me back up. He said, "Do you want to go too?" Jesus asked the disciples, the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, of course. He was one of the 12 that betrayed Jesus. Now, just because we say we follow Jesus, does that make us exempt from? No. We got to be on our toes. We got to listen. What's the most important thing we can do? To read God's word and do what he asks us to do. Doesn't it help you to know God is in total control of everything? Remember the verses I just quoted that said, he knows the end from the beginning. From the ancient past, what is still to come. He said, my way will stand, and I will do all that I please. You want to come along? I'll ask it again. Or do you want to do it on your own? Because on your own, it ain't good. Here's some points of reflection. Why do we pursue Jesus? Ask yourself in your heart this week. Pray about it. Use scripture, use things you may have memorized, or just open your Bible and read it and say, God, what's my purpose? I choose to follow you. Help me to know, without a doubt, who you are. Because the more I know about you, the more I'm going to want to follow. Second, where do we get the strength and understanding to continue our journey? We just talked about it. Scripture. Prayer. Other believers. Especially when others drop out or just won't believe. We see that all the time. People that go to church. And what's usually taught at church? Stuff about God? Yeah, usually. But how real is it to all those people? If you really got down to it and got to know them as a friend, they're lost. And they're thinking that they're on their way to heaven. How many times have you ever said to somebody or heard somebody say, well, yeah, they're better off now that they're gone? I always ask the question, are they better? How do you know they're better off now that they're gone? And very seldom do I hear the answer, because they knew Jesus. It's just automatic. Everybody goes to heaven. Sorry. Do you know the scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. His divine power, God, has given us everything we need for life and godliness, or to live a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And what is that? Our knowledge of Him? The Scripture? Through His own glory and goodness. Through these, the Scriptures, He has given us His great, very great, and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in not an earthly nature, but a divine nature, God's nature, so that we can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Do you ever feel like that? If you watch the news, I hope you don't, but I mean, if you do watch the news, you ever say, gee, I'd love to get away from all this evil. You can. Open the Bible. That's not evil. But the Bible's going to open your eyes and your ears and your heart to know the truth. I'd love to do a study sometime on how do we know the truth. How can you decipher truth? AI. I think about that. It's relevant today because we're seeing things that, oh, I just watched a robot that was created by man. This robot is doing flips, it's doing cartwheels, and it's talking to people. But it's not real. When is the time coming that we're going to be confronted with a next door neighbor that we can't tell whether they're real or not? Where do we need to turn? Our attention needs to be the Word of God. And number four, read, study, consume, and memorize God's Word. It's never going to let us down. Never. It only makes life good. And in all the evil that's going on, I have to say, I love life. But I love life because of what God has done for me. Father, your word is truly a lamp for our life. It gives us the truth about everything. And if we just allow your spirit to work in us as we read it and understand it, and as we talk to people, we can begin to understand how you love us and how you love the world. You'll put a burden in our heart for those people we talk to because they're lost. And all they need to know is the truth. And you are the truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.